All right. So last time we talked about faith fundamentals, and we've been doing a series about the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And you'll quickly find out that in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and I'll have you turn there now. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, in this very chapter, only 25 verses here, has such the fundamentals, the building blocks of the Christian faith, just in just one chapter. Now, we're going to use all their different verses, but we talked about a couple things. We talked about God as seen in Genesis 3. What does that mean? It means that a careful reading of this chapter will reveal much about the aspects, the attributes, the who God is of the true and living God. There's 8 significant attributes of God that is set forth in these 24 verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now, last time, we'll recap, we only really got to 2, possibly 3. So the first time, in Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to go over what we did, and then we're going to go forward. So Adam and Eve is created in the garden. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. In Genesis chapter 2, he forms man, and he realizes that man needs a helpmate. And in chapter 3, we find out the moment they're created, everything's going well. They're truly in spiritual harmony with God. Why? Because they're spiritually alive. They're connected with the Lord. They're literally coexisting with God in what we would call paradise. But in chapter 3, we soon find out Satan rears his ugly head. So, and starting in verse 1, it says this, Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, or have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, obviously, God is asking a rhetorical question. Of course, he knows where Adam is. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now the first response, the very first sin in this world is present. And what does man do? Pride rears its ugly head. What does he do? He blames someone else. Verse 13, he blames his wife. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So now he goes to Eve, or he goes to the Adam's wife, and he says, What have you done? What did you do? Well, it's the serpent. The serpent deceived me, and I did eat. Verse 14, and the Lord God said, Now watch. This is where we're going to get into. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, now keep that in mind, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So now we're going to stop there for a second. We're going to rewind back, and we're going to go forward, because we're going to pick up with that verse. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going to find out first. Number one, God, as seen in the Bible, we did this and catch the audio on the last time. God is the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator. And good reference verses are Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, and Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, right? Thrones and dominions, principalities, they were all created by him and for him. So God's creation is for his pleasure, and they were created by him and for him. All his creation, invisible, the things you can see, the things you can't see. Okay. Number two, we went back the last time, and this is what we talked about too. So if you weren't here the last time, we'll grab this. Number two, he is the author of his word. Now, this is important because right now, at this point in history of mankind, the timeline is what? We're removed from the 6 days of creation. And now between the time of Adam and Eve's creation to when they sin in the garden, it's not clear how much actual time has elapsed, but God is verbally speaking to man. How do we know that? Because now God reveals to Moses, he writes five books, and we see the five books right here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch. But see, we always think of God's word as this Bible, but it is this Bible. But here we're seeing the audible words of God, and that's important. Why is that? God is the author of his word, and the moment he speaks, those are his words. Now, we're reading right here the spoken words of God in his Bible. So that's why we magnify this Bible, because we talked about it the last time. They're his spoken words recorded. Now, it's interesting because without going too much, we talked about an interesting point here with God's word. And here's what happened. The sin resulted from a very key point here, and it started in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and 3 and 4. It says this. It says, now the serpent, okay? It's important. You notice that first word of that chapter is now? It doesn't say in the past or the serpent, indicating a past tense. It means Satan's still at work trying to attack Christians today. Think about it. Now the serpent. In thousands of years later in 2022, it's still now the serpent. He's still subtle. In fact, Satan hasn't changed one bit, even from the garden. Why is that? From the time of this account to present day, tonight, he has been trying to pervert God's word. And that's how sin entered into the world. How? Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Why? Because she's giving an account of what God said in Genesis chapter 2. And I encourage you to get the audio from that of what we'll go. We don't have time. But what she's recalling is an inaccurate account of what God actually said. She perverted what God actually said. She didn't actually give accurate information of the trees. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. In Genesis chapter 2, God says, you shall surely die. So lest is different because in the King James Bible, lest maybe die, right? So she's already starting to pervert here. It's a very subtle difference in this verse. Perverting God's word. And how does Satan attack the church today? It's the same thing. He tries to tell Christians that I'm going to pervert things in the church and all this, and we're starting to see the fruits of that. If the serpent can keep Eve from believing the words she had heard from God, they will not have effect in serving God. It's at a very important key point here. If the serpent can keep Eve from believing the words she has heard from God, think about this. They have heard the very audible words of God, and yet what happened? They perverted them. They didn't believe them. They believed Satan. And then in verse 6, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all seen in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It was pleasant to their eyes, right? She didn't believe God's word. God said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. What did she say? Lest ye die, right? Something's happening. In point number two here, when we're talking about God is the author of his word, the point here is the moment she changed God's word, the sin started happening in her heart before she even ate of the fruit. And that's a very important key point for us Christians today. It starts forming in the mind and in the heart. You better get that thing right before you actually act out on it. All right, it's a very practical thing, very easy to understand, but amen. Yeah, that's right. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's right. Number three, he is the sender of his voice to seek fallen man. He is the sender of his voice to seek fallen man. Go to Genesis, scroll down to verse 7. So they sin in verse 6, okay? They ate of the tree that God said not to. And in verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened. So now something happens in their heart. There's this spiritual dying that's taking place, is because what happened is sin has literally separated them from God, okay? And they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now watch, verse 8. Verse 7 is important because what? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They knew that they did wrong. And in order to cover up their sin, what did they do? They tried to cover up their sin in their own way by sewing fig leaves as an apron. What is man's religion doing today? They try to cover up their sin by trying to be religious, right? Trying to cover up their sin by acting out and trying to do what they think is right in the eyes of God. But there is only one way to get right with God, and we'll see. Verse 8, and they heard the voice. Now I want you to listen to this and read the words and see what's actually happening. And they heard the voice. Okay, we hear voices. You can hear a voice. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. How do you hear a voice, but it's walking, right? It's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Our point number three, he is the sender of his voice to seek fallen man. There's a very important turning point for the rest of the Bible in this verse right here. And in verse 7, the moment they transgress, the moment they sin, what's happening? God is now starting to set out the plan to seek man to redeem him from his sin. He seeks out man. Anybody that says that they seek God, see what happens is God seeks out fallen man, and it says it right here. Why? Because he's seeking out Adam. Because watch what he does. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam. Right? He called unto Adam. Did Adam call upon the Lord? No, he didn't call. He tried to run from the Lord. Okay? His sin is separating him. Eve's sin is separating from him. But now watch, you're going to start seeing some of what the redemption coming into fruition. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, obviously, like I said earlier, God knows where Adam is. Okay? He knows where he is. But he's saying, where art thou? God knows his heart. Right? You got to understand, God knows the heart. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So now what has spiritually happened is this. Adam and Eve has sinned against God because God said, do not eat of this tree. Now we think, okay, what's the real sin here? Was it the act of actually sinning in the tree? They disobeyed the words of the Lord. That's the sin, okay? Forget about the fruit. Everybody focuses on the fruit. We don't know what the fruit was. And by the way, it's not an apple, all right? It's a misconception. It's not an apple. We don't know what the fruit is. God's not trying to tell us in this book why is the fruit important? No. It's the sin of disobeying God's word. That's the sin. Now watch. So he's the sender of his voice to seek fallen men. The first move in salvation is never on the part of man. It is always on the part of God. When Adam fell, he ran from God. He tried to hide from God. God's looking for Adam. Adam should have been looking for God. Adam needed God, but God didn't need Adam. You see, here we always think of God as being this unloving, cold, super being that's high in the sky and we can never relate. God doesn't need us. He loves us, though, that he sent his son to die for us. You understand, he wants a relationship. This is what makes this thing so genuine and real. He's seeking it out because God, in all his wisdom, he knows what happened when Lucifer fell. Lucifer fell because of pride. In Isaiah 14, it's the five I wills. I will send, I will be powerful than the Most High. When Lucifer fell, it was because of pride and rebellion. God hates that. God hates sin. Same thing for man, but now he's saying, I want to redeem man from suffering that same fate. See, Satan's been trying to do this. Satan's fallen. He's a serpent, right? Now, we're not going to get into whether he was an actual serpent or whatnot. A lot of people like to focus on that. I'm focusing on this. Satan has been trying to attack Christians. He's been trying to stop people from getting saved. That's his mission. He's been trying to do it from day one in the garden. So here's the thing. The creator is made flesh, right? That's Jesus Christ. We'll find that out in John 1:14. Why? God in John chapter 1, verse 14. God in Genesis chapter 3. It's Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God, okay? God in three persons, okay? He is seeking out Adam in the cool of the day, right? He is seeking him out, trying to start that redemption, and we'll talk about that more. But in John, we fast forward to John 1:14, that manifestation, the coming of the day after the Old Testament happens, it's finally manifested. God manifests in the flesh. He has come, and now he's going to die for mankind's sin to pay for that redemption of that sin in the garden, okay? So he keeps his promise. He keeps his promise. We talked about that, and there's other verses that we can. I'll print out some outlines later, but we want to get to the new stuff tonight. So, so real quick, Genesis 3:8, finishing up on point number three about God seeking fallen man. When it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day," the voice is the Word. Okay, it's God, capital W, the Word. It's God the Son. Now, here's the great part here. The first time in the Bible, the Lord God is present on earth, he's making the man. The first time he is present on earth after man falls, he's a walking voice looking for them. And number three, when God comes to earth, how is he identified? The Word is made flesh. The Word is made flesh. The voice is made flesh. You understand what's happening? The manifestation is coming to fruition in John chapter 1, verse 14. It's coming to fruition from Genesis chapter 3. God's keeping his promise of redemption. He knew it. 1 John 5:7, it says, there are three that bear witness, right? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So this triune relationship, this Godhead, we call it a Trinity, but it's not really a word in the Bible. The Godhead, okay? This nature, God the Son's there with the Father in the creation account, and they're talking about this. And what are they doing? Now God the Son is willingly going to start the plan. God's saying, now I gotta send my son to die for mankind's sin. And we'll get to evidence of that in Scripture. Number four, here's the new material from last time. So this is starting with part two. God is the one who calls fallen man. God is the one who calls fallen man. Number three, we said he's the one who seeks fallen man. Number four, he's the one who calls fallen man. Keep your place here and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Keep your Genesis 3 will be our key text here in John chapter 12. Jesus Christ is in his earthly ministry. John chapter 12, verse 32. Now, actually, I'm gonna start with verse 28. Verse 26, actually, for context, because it's really good. It's really good. Christ, in this chapter, is talking about his sufferings being predicted. And in the book of John, what is Christ doing? He is constantly telling his disciples. The theme is he's showing man that he is the Son of God. Okay? That is in a very important point because many other religions attack the divinity of God. Okay, and I'm not going to name them specifically, but there are most religions attack the divinity of Jesus Christ. They just say he was a man, he was a prophet. Oh, that's great. He was a God, lowercase g. No. He is the Son of God. He is God, and that's a very important doctrinal teaching point. But let's focus on verse 26. It says this. This is Christ speaking. He's saying, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So if you follow Christ, the Father will honor you. Praise the Lord. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, once you get saved and you're following the Lord, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That makes God your Father. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. Shows the humanity here of Jesus Christ too. He's the Son of Man. He's troubled. His soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He's saying, Father, I don't want to do this. He's knowing he's going to have to go to the cross. This is a very key turning point in the book of John. He's saying, you're seeing this human nature of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to go to the cross. Why? Because he was made flesh. He did it for a reason. He's experiencing everything we are experiencing, but sinless. It's a very important point here. He's saying, Father, save me from this hour. What's the hour that he says, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. The hour is now coming. He's going to have to go to that cross to pay for you and me and everybody of all mankind's sin. But he says this is what makes him the Son of God. He says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Saying, the reason why I came here was for this very moment. It's amazing. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said it, and it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. The voice of God, the Father talking, right? Jesus answered and said, the voice, remember that voice? The voice came not because of me, for your sakes. See, Christ knows he and the Father are one, John 10:30, but for your sakes. See, he's trying to show them something. This is my Father. See, I am not only the King of the Jews, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, I am the Messiah to the Jews. You know what else I am? I'm the Savior to all mankind as well. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not just for the Jews. He's saying, I am King, but right now, guys, I'm coming to die on a cross to pay for your sin, because guess what? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, sin came into this world. Now watch. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of you, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. The world is being judged of what? Sin. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's Satan. What is he saying? Satan has had control of this world. He is, 2 Corinthians 4 calls him the god of this world. He's the prince and the power of the air in Ephesians 2. This isn't our Father's world right now. We kind of get this all mixed up. Right now, this isn't God's world right now. But he's coming back to reclaim it. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. But when he's going to the cross, he is going to cast out, he's going to defeat death and sin. And he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. See, Satan, the prince of the world, is also that subtle serpent in Genesis 3. And I, Christ is talking, referring to himself, if I be lifted up from the earth. How do you get lifted up from the earth? From a cross. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So in Genesis 3:6, he's the voice. He's seeking out falling man, and now he's come manifest in the flesh. How is he going to call fallen man? He's going to be lifted up from the earth. Man does not find God, for God is not lost. It is man that is lost in the darkness of sin, not knowing where to turn, who hears the Savior's call. There's a point in time where we all had to hear the Savior's call. Now, see, here's the thing. We go about life, We're doing our own thing, going on, thinking, this is great. God's been seeking you out, but you didn't want God. But then something happened in your life where you have to come to the realization, what? Lord, I'm a sinner. I realize it, how wicked I really am. How did that happen? Romans chapter 10 is a great example. At some point in your life, you either heard somebody at the pulpit, you heard somebody give you, you read a tract that somebody gave you, somebody preached to you, somebody talked to you. But Romans 10, somebody had to tell you. And here it says in here, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, we're not righteous. We're only imputed from Christ's righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It says, no difference between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is rich over unto who? All that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch this. We go back to here. He's lifted up upon the earth, okay? He's lifted up from the earth. He's dying on the cross. Adam sins in the garden. Eve sins in the garden. He's starting to seek them out, and we're going to get to why he seeks them out. And then we're going to get back to that. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How are you going to call upon the Lord if you don't believe? It says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How do you believe in something that you haven't heard? Well, I'm going to tell you very simple. How shall they hear without a preacher? I got saved. My uncle preached to me, my uncle Tommy, but we all have people in our lives, and they worked on it. You either got a tract, you started reading it, your heart, something stirred in your heart. God's been seeking you out, but it's up to you. You have that free will. See, Adam fled. He fled. He ran from why? Because our sin separates us from God. But what's happening here is we were running from God. We were born running from God. We were always running from God in the darkness. And what happens? He's seeking us out. And then he says, I'm lifted upon the earth so that I call fallen men. How do I call fallen men? My word. How beautiful of the feet that preach the gospel. A preacher. How will they hear except a preacher? In Acts chapter 8, the eunuch is reading the Bible. He's reading Isaiah 53. But you know what? Guess what? Philip, the disciple, he sees him reading. He goes up to him. He says, I don't understand what I'm reading. Who is this lamb that's going to the slaughter? Who's going to be slaughtered? Who is this? And you know what it says? It says he preached Jesus. He preached the gospel to him. So this whole idea is Jesus Christ is the voice. He's the creator. He's the one seeking man. He's calling man. And that's God seen in Genesis 3. And it's amazing because now we're blessed to have both ends of this book, right? But from Genesis chapter 4 up until Matthew, what is Israel doing, right? They're following the law, they're trying to do their best, but what? They disobey, they rebel, they come back to the Lord, they repent, they're having to, but the blood and bulls of goats, it can't suffice. But they're doing this, waiting for the Messiah finally comes, and they reject him. But he says, I came here the first time to call fallen man. That's all a fallen man. We said man does not find God. God is not lost, right? But here it is. Much emphasis today is placed upon calling on the name of the Lord. If you ever call on God, it will be in response to God's calling you. You understand that, how that works? We think that we just, the audacity that we think that, Lord, I beseech you, I call upon you. A lot of these men that sit in these churches and they have this kingly idea and their lordship, savior of, you know, controlling a flock in a church. But really the idea is this. We had to humble ourselves and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. God already knows we're a sinner. God already knew that we needed to repent, but he's just waiting for the heart change. He's waiting for that. He's waiting for the spiritual circumcision. And the moment a New Testament believer does that, what happens? That relationship between God seeking man, and remember Adam, he's running away, it's restored, it's reconciled. And now what happens as a born-again believer? We are in spiritual communion with the Lord. We're back together, but we weren't together until we got saved. So man is fallen by nature, Romans chapter 5. Read that sometime. Man is fallen by nature, but God is the one who calls fallen man. Number five, point number five. God is the one who pronounces curses. God is the one who pronounces curses. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Curses. Curses. C-U-R-S-E-S. Curses. The one who pronounces curses. Verse 14, this is where we left off. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, now watch closely. He deals with Adam, and he says, Adam, what did you do? Adam, who does Adam blame? His wife, right? Now, he goes to Eve, and he says, Eve, what have you done? He knows what they've done. But see what he's doing? He's engaging them because he's trying to, what is he looking for? It's an R word. What is he looking for? Repentance, right? Lord, I'm sorry, but instead, what did he get? Accusations. Now, what does he have to do? He starts in verse 14. The very first curse he pronounces is not on Adam, and it's not on Eve. This is how loving our God is. The very first curse that he pronounces, above all, is Satan. It's the serpent. Watch. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now here's the dual prophecy of both Jesus Christ in his first coming and Jesus Christ in his second coming, and here it is. And I will put enmity. What's enmity? It's separation between thee and the woman, and God between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay? And it's talking about this. God hates sin. Now, I can say this for surety without offending anybody, because I'll explain it in a second. God can be a hateful God. But when I say that, people say, well, we knew that because, you know, God hates, you know, why would he cause all this stuff to happen in the world? No. God's a hateful God towards sin and the defilement that sin causes. See, God is righteous. God is sinless. He is holy. So when God hates, it's justified. It's a hating of sin. God hates sin. God hates rebellion. Hold your place there. How do we know that? Isaiah chapter 14. God absolutely despises sin. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, historical context, God's talking about the restoration of Israel, and he's talking about Israel's eventual triumph of the fall of Babylon, but verse 12, now watch. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, Satan, remember, if you don't know, Satan is a fallen, he's the cherubim, but he's fallen. He's fallen. How art thou cut down to the ground? Ground? Who was on the ground? That serpent, right? Who subtle? Which disweaken the nations. For thou hast said where? In thine heart, I will. Here's the five I wills. Ready? This is what Satan wanted to do to the Lord. I will ascend into heaven. See, he's already expelled from heaven. He's saying, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Here it is. I will be like the Most High. Okay, now guess what? Lucifer, in essence, is a cherubim. He's the cherubim that covereth. But guess what? He is, Colossians 1:16, he's a created being. You see, isn't that neat that the one that we tend to fear sometimes is really just a created being like us? See, the one we really need to fear is the one who even created Lucifer, and that's God Almighty. Now, see, this is this important thing. The five I wills of Lucifer, it was pride. It was rebellion. It was sin. It was all those things. And see, God, because he is holy, now what does he have to do? It's called being holy and just. Now he has to pronounce a curse because what? Sin does not jive with holiness. God cannot be in the presence of holiness. The evidence of that is when Jesus Christ is literally hanging on that cross, he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" God had to forsake Jesus Christ. Even though he was sinless, he had to take upon sin. And when he took upon sin, he had to separate himself from his own son. That's how holy he is. So what's the practical application tonight? The next time we are so loose in our sin, we should think of how much weight sin carries and how much God really thinks of sin and how serious he really is about it. The fact that they disobeyed God's word, you know how serious it is? It is sin has stayed in this world for generations to come. And it will stay here until what happens? The church is called up. They're going to go through the tribulation. There's going to be a tribulation. He's going to, the last point is when Satan, death, and hell is cast into the lake of fire, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's when it's going to be gone. That's when it's going to be gone. So in the meantime, we need to get serious about trying to sin less. So that sanctification process, it's a warning here to us. God sees sin so serious. He sees sin so serious. And in the very next chapter in Genesis chapter 4, a brother kills his other brother. It's the very first murder. Sin just carries its weight and it proliferates and it grows and it magnifies. That's why God is always trying to say, stay in my word, be obedient, trust me, fear me. Why? Because sin will be overbearing and it has taken root and you are seeing the evidence of sin today. Now watch. God has pronounced holy curses against unrighteousness and the unrighteous. God continues to pronounce curses on the unholy and the unrighteous. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 if you're not there. And we're going to look at some of the curses. And we're not going to get into the specific curses tonight of what they actually are. You can kind of get the gist of them, but we're just seeing some of the curses here. In verse 16, he says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now there's a lot here, and without offending both man and women, here it is. Women experience child pain or pain in childbirth because of this. It really is. Women have a certain time of the month of certain bleeding because of this. And it's really a result of this sin curse. And it's true. And it says sorrow and conception. So it's not just pains of birth, but it's lifelong. So in the Bible, God likens, there's many pictures in the Bible where he's saying the time is coming like a woman in travail. It's always those labor pains. So right now, those labor pains of the world are getting closer. Those contractions are getting closer and closer and closer. And at some point, something's going to happen. Here we go. Rapture happens and things are going to get, and then we're going to go into this tribulation period. But God uses this throughout the whole Bible as sin and what the curses are a result of. And then it says this, thy desire, so the woman's desire shall be to her husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now here's the thing. Does this give the man the excuse to be king and lordship over the house? No. Rule in the King James Bible actually means to be a caretaker. It means to care. So God, here's how God works. Even though he's cursing man because of sin and he's holy, and he has to do this. He's holy and just. This is his nature. If he didn't do this, if he didn't punish sin, and if he didn't pronounce curses, he wouldn't be God. You understand how that works? He's just. And it's the wages of sin is death. This is the result of this sin in Genesis chapter 3. The result is for the wages, the payment, the result of sin is death. So here's an example. Through the curses, though, there's going to be blessing. And it's very true. And I'll get to that in a second. For the wages of sin is death. When anybody says, well, I'm a good person. Well, I just do good. You know, and I'm really not a sinner. Well, you called God a liar, number one. And number two, the fact that sin is in the world is manifested or evidenced by people dying every day, both saved and unsaved. The wages of sin is death. Now, it's the first death, okay? We are all going to die. And I know it doesn't sound encouraging, but if you're saved tonight, you are born again, which means you will only die once physically. Right? But then you're spiritually alive. So you heard that term, born once, die twice, and born twice, die once, right? So we want to be born twice, right? We want to be a physical birth and then a spiritual birth, right? You have a spiritual birthday once you get saved. It's important. So here's the thing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See how that verse in Romans 6:23, you have the curse. For the wages of sin is death, but here's the blessing through that curse. But the gift of God is eternal life. Who's eternal life? It's Jesus Christ. You understand? Jesus Christ is trusting in Jesus Christ. There's the blessing there. So, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 16 in Genesis 3. Faithfulness, stewardship. That's ruling. That's when somebody's ruling their household. It means to have stewardship, to take care of it, to be a steward, and to be faithful in that. You have all this sorrow. You have all this sorrow. This woman's going to have all this sorrow multiplied upon her. But here's how God blesses them. I'm going to give you a man to protect you. God, in the very curses he has to pronounce, provides the woman a level of protection to soften the blow of that curse. Now, if a woman doesn't have a physical husband, Christ is the head of the household, right? He's always going to be the head. So Christ is the Son of Man. He's always going to have that perfection. So whether or not... God's saying that man, see, today men are so much hated. They are demeaned, they are made stupid. But see, God said in the Bible, a man is supposed, if he's walking righteously and he's a good steward, God says he's supposed to rule over thee. But in a way that women today see, well, I'm independent. It's okay to be independent. But the man, if he's following the Lord and you're in a Christian relationship, he is to take care of you and lead you. Ephesians chapter 5, he's supposed to take care of you like Christ loved the church, okay? So it's a beautiful thing. Now whether or not we have spouses that are not saved, here's the thing. Christ is always the head, right? So whether or not you still have Christ to look forward to, you understand? So you always have Christ as your headship. He's the faithful steward. You understand that? But see, this is what the relationship is. Thy desire should be to thy husband. You should desire your husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay? Now, go back to verse 14. It says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Okay. So there's a lot here, but so his first curse is pronounced upon Satan, okay? The second curse, he goes to the woman. And now here's the other one, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened, you listened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat in all the days of thy life. Now, what you're reading right here is the Genesis 2 part of that verse. But in Genesis 3, remember what Eve did? She perverted those words. So what is happening here? The result of sin was the disobedience of God's words. Psalm 12 says the words of the Lord are pure, right? So what is sin? It's disobeying the word of God. And we're seeing it here. We don't think of it like this, but this is what essentially is happening. We think of they ate the fruit in the garden. That's the transgression. That's the acting out. But the sin started, the iniquity started in the heart when they lusted after it. You shall be as what? Gods, right? Okay. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. I just saw some of those curses last week trying to clean up the garden. literally pulling out thorns and thistles. If you leave a garden unattended for a week, even a week, with all the weeding and everything, you will still get thorns and thistles no matter how much you tend to it. It's because you are seeing all around you in nature, as beautiful it is, especially in autumn, you still see the results of sin. Why is that? The leaves dying, all this stuff that's happening. You do see the blessing of spring and things coming alive, but you see those thorns and thistles. They're in the thicket. All that stuff, it starts crowding that garden. That's sin. It's the result of sin. God's telling us right here. He says, thorns and thistles and sweat in thy face. He's telling men this. Work was never meant to be a curse. Work was never meant to be a curse. In John chapter 21, I believe it's 20 or 21, Mary sees a gardener when Jesus rises, and she sees him as a gardener. He was the gardener. You know who was the gardener in Genesis 3? It was Adam. He was the gardener. But see, the difference between these two gardeners is one was the sinless, spotless Son of Man in that garden, and he tended that garden, and she saw it when he says, Mary, it's me. And she saw the Savior risen, right? New life in that garden, right? In that garden, there was new life. But in this garden, things started to die. Why? Because man has been cursed. Man has been cursed. And we'll get to the curses. And we'll look at, later on, we'll look at the curses and what they entail with the blessings as well. But work was never meant to be a curse. God made the man to work. But now that man is fallen, his nature is corrupt. His desires are corrupt. All sin is showing up here that there's something in this man that desires to sin, right? It's in our nature now. We're fallen because of this. Now watch what happens. Instead of just getting anything that we want, we have to work hard. And by the time you get home, you're going to work so hard, you fall asleep. Think about the nature of working. You work, you work, you work, and then you retire, right? That's our thing. But see, God's plan, he says, here's where the blessing it is, and you could take it for what it's worth. But watch, God put that curse on that man because he's holy and just, and man sinned. He says, now work is going to be, it's going to be trial and toil. It's going to be sweat upon thy face. Every time you sweat in that garden, you're going to think about sin. He's telling Adam this. God put that curse on that man, but within that curse, he puts protection from living his life being consumed by sin. Now you think about it. You look at this. The biblical Jewish day, working day, was 12 hours, sun up to sun down. You don't think those guys were exhausted? See, what God's trying to do is he says, you're going to work now, but what does it say in Proverbs about idleness, right? Idleness is not good. Men are designed to work. And for those of you who are retired, what I'm getting at is there's people today that work is frowned upon today. Work is frowned upon. There's some people that want to work that can't work, and there's some people that can work, but they have issues with, you know, whatever it is. But I'm going to say this. God designed work in the blessing through the curse. He says, I want you to work hard, but I want you're going to be reminded every time you sweat, man, every time you sweat, when you're going to be tending that garden and you see those thorns and you get pricked, that's the result of sin. And it's very true. He says it in his word. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. The ground is cursed. Now watch. God says to protect you, I'm going to wear you out. So it provides a measure of protection for so you don't sit in idleness and sin. It's very true, by the way. It's very true. We are built differently, men and women. Man has earned enough money to retire to do whatever he wants to do. But by then, he's broken down too much. God might keep you from destroying yourself. You see, what he's doing is he's saying, look, I understand you have the aches and pains. But he says, remember, he goes, it's a reminder. It's showing you the results. The wages of sin is death. And it comes and it manifests itself in more ways than one. Romans 6:23 is written to a bunch of saved believers, by the way. We use that verse for witnessing, but it's written to believers. He's saying, guys, we need to get right and sin less, because even though you're saved but if you sin, it'll affect you. Sin affects you. Okay, Deuteronomy, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Isaiah 45, and we'll end here tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Isaiah 45. We'll go to Deuteronomy 32 first. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is Moses' song, and then this is the end of Moses' life. Verse 39 says this. It says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God, lowercase g, with me. I kill," now watch this, "and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is any that can deliver out of my hand." Now, I'm going to read another verse. I'm not going to have you turn here. I'm going to read two more verses, and I want to explain something very quickly. Isaiah 45:7 says, "I form the light." This is God speaking. "I form the light." Now, watch this. "And create darkness. I make peace." Now don't get unsettled here. "I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Wait a minute. God creates evil? Now, watch. Isaiah, this is why it's important to compare Scripture with Scripture. I'm going to go to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. So God just said he creates evil. But wait a minute. I thought he was sinless. He is. Isaiah 31. These studies are intended to make us think, but also to really study it out. 31 verses 1 and 2. Now, this is telling Israel about the folly of trusting in Egypt, and they've forsaken their God. Woe, the very first word, woe, judgment, to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. Now, here's the historical account, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel. That's Jesus Christ, by the way. The Holy One of either, neither seek the Lord. Yet, he also is wise and will. Who are they talking about here? They're talking about the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. How do I know that? Because the context in verse 1 at the end, the subject is there. "Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that," what? "Work iniquity." Okay, here's the deal. God is a balanced God. That means that he is angry, but he's also a joyful God. He has emotions. He's a person. People think he's this. No, it's God in three persons, right? Blessed Trinity. He's balanced. Now, here it is. Evil is not sin. Evil is not sin. Evil is the result of sin, okay? So evil is not sin. Evil is not sin, comma. Evil is a result of sin. Here's the thing. So evil is, God allows what you call the result of sin is evil. How do we know that? Wars, right? Wars. Murders, killings, stealing, right? All those things, that is what we would call evil. The Bible calls that evil. Why? But what's the systemic thing? They like using this word today, systemic racism, right? They don't know what they're talking about. Here's the thing. Evil is the manifestation of the result of sin. See, sin is the disease, okay? And what? Sin is the disease, okay? We have to cure the disease. How do we cure the disease? With the great physician, the Savior, trusting in him, he what does he do? Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me. He paid for our sins. You believe on him. You believe on the Son of God. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. You're born again. He what does he do? He takes away your sin debt. He cures that disease. But in the meantime, sin is the causing, and it causes what we call evil. And we'll find more scriptures on that, and we'll also talk about good and righteousness, okay? And I'm just going to finish up here. And then it says, I wrote this down, and I want you to take it for a grain of salt and think it about it until we go for our next study. Think about schools today, okay? what has happened since, let's say, the 1910s? Evolution has infiltrated our schools, right? What has happened in the 60s? The abortion thing happening, right? What is that a result of? Man does not want God in society, right? Why is that? Why? They don't want God. They want to do their own thing, okay? You want to teach something that we came from something else and that God's not our creator? So what's going to happen? Watch. You don't want God in your schools and churches, so guess what? Do you want to be safe at your house at night? But see, what happens is when you teach evolution and you teach, and it's okay to abort babies, what are you doing? You are devaluing human life. And when you do that, what is the result? That is sin, by the way, right? In Moloch, they were killing babies thousands of years ago. We're doing it today. What is the result of that? See, that's sin, but what is the result? Evil. When I think of myself as not worthy and I'm not fearfully wonderful made because I believe in evolution, because I'm taught it, I don't value human life. So what is the result of that? People are killing each other and they have no, their conscience is seared. That is one example of the result of sin. But that is what we call evil, right? We say, well, that person's evil. Technically, all our hearts are desperately wicked. We were all born into that state. But here's the beautiful picture. Here's the beautiful picture. God's telling us, he says, look, your heart is desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. It's a good verse. Our hearts are desperately wicked. The world says, you're great. You're number one. But you know what God says? He goes, look, you're not number one. You're not inherently good. You know how I know that? It's because in Genesis chapter 3, man sinned against me. And what has been happening ever since is, in Romans 5, it tells us that in one man, sin entered into the world. But it took another man to pay for that sin who led to life. God, all he's asking for us to say, look, Lord, I surrender. I admit I am not good. I am not righteous. I need to repent, and this is what we need to teach in churches today. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's turning away from that sin that has been bondage. It's been the thorns, the thistles. And he says, I want you to look to me and say, I trust you. I'm going to lead towards you. Because here's what repentance is. You can't turn from one thing and just kind of stay back and forth. You can't serve two masters, right? You either love one and hate the other, right? You can't serve God and mammon. You can't play this game with God. We try to, and it doesn't work. He says, if you're turning from one thing away, you have to turn to another thing. And it works both ways. I know personal people that have taught at pulpits, and they have turned their back on God, and they had to turn to evil. But there are people that when you get saved, what happens? You turn from that sin, you turn from that way, and now you have to turn to something because you can't stay in the middle, because you will be what James 1:8 calls a double-minded man. So you have to turn to God. But see, this is what God's asking us. He says, although that's happening, he goes, here's what I want you to do. He says, I need you to trust in me, and I'll take care of the rest. Believe in me, and I'll take care of the rest. I will give you a new spirit. I will reconcile you. And you know what? That evil that you used to do, it's going to be no more. Because you know what? Now, because you have imputed righteousness, the result of righteousness is good. It's sanctification. That's the result of righteousness. And we can't do it on our own because we were born into this sinful state. So we need somebody who is sinless to help us with that, and that's only through Jesus Christ. So next time, we'll talk about this. And if you want to put this in your notes, next time we'll talk about God as being a judge. He is the judge. God is the judge. Number 7, he is the provider of a covering for man's nakedness. I'll repeat that. Number 7, he is the provider of a covering for man's nakedness. And number 8, he is the protector of his holiness. holiness. He protects his holiness. We're going to talk about in the very last verse, he expels Adam and Eve from the garden, because remember, sin cannot stay with holiness, right? God is holy. So what does he have to do? He has to put a flaming sword with a cherubim to protect that garden, and he has to expel them out because he has to protect the way of life, which is the tree of life. It's the way of life. And we're going to look at going into all the way into the book of Revelation at the very end when there's a new heaven and new earth. And guess what's standing there? The tree of life. And it comes full circle, and it's a beautiful picture, but we'll get to that at the very end. So, all right.